How are you doing this morning? Good morning.
Morning.
See, that's the difference between an 8 a.m. crowd and an 11:15 crowd. Now, the 8 o'clock crowd, good hearty hello as well. Hey, you ever heard of the Untouchables? Yeah? Well, you're probably thinking of the movie The Untouchables. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about 160 million people in India. 160 million people that are considered untouchable. Tainted by birth into a caste system that views them as impure, less than human. These 160 million people. Human rights abuses against these untouchables are legion. If you were to scan pretty much any day in the Indian newspapers, you'd see headlines that were just horrifying. Things like Dalit boy beaten to death for plucking flowers. And the Dalits, that's the Untouchables, the D-A-L-I-T. That's the name given to that group. Dalit tortured by cop for 3 days. Dalit killed in lockup at Kurnool. 7 Dalits burned alive in caste clash. 5 Dalits lynched in Haryana. Police egged on mob to lynch Dalits. The Dalits aren't allowed to drink from the same wells as everybody else, attend the same temples, wear shoes in the presence of the upper caste. Even drink from the same cups of tea in tea stalls. India's untouchables, the Dalits, are relegated to the lowest jobs in society, the absolute lowest ones. And they live in constant fear, being publicly humiliated, dragged through the streets, and just treated in horrific ways. Nearly 90% of India's poor are Dalits. Nearly 95% of those who are illiterate in India are Dalits, are untouchables. You see, Hindus believe that one is born into a certain level of society, a caste, based on previous lives, of how pure it was. There's 4 main categories in Hinduism. Forgive me if I don't pronounce these correct. Brahmins, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Sudras. 4 main castes. Within those are subgroups. The untouchables, the Dalits, are so low that they're not even considered part of the caste system. Now, this is based on religious principles of 1,500 years, but it's perpetuated by an economic system as well, that the Dalits do the worst, most menial jobs for scraping up dead animals, cleaning out latrines and sewers by hand. It's a type of jobs that nobody else in society will do. 160 million of these folks are trapped and viewed by society as untouchable. Now, what would Jesus do if he were in India? What would Jesus do if a Dalit were to come to him and to reach out to him and to want to be touched by Jesus? What would Jesus do with a Dalit? Well, this morning we're going to answer that question. But even more than that would be the question for us, who are the untouchables in our society? Because you're probably saying, Robert, we don't have a caste system. We're not in India. We don't have Dalits. And on those 2 points, you're right. But the greater question for us is, not are there Dalits around, but the Dalits are the untouchables in India society. Who are the untouchables in our society? Maybe a better question would be to ask, who are the outcasts in New Jersey and New York? Who are the ones living on the fringes of society, the ones avoided because they look different, act different, their problems are different? Who are the ones that are stigmatized and shunned by their families? Who are the outcasts in the United States of America? See, I think if we frame the question that way, we'll come up with a different answer. Instead of, well, we don't have any untouchables, when we ask those questions, we start to realize, yeah, there are some untouchables. Well, let me give you 3 examples. One would be addicts, alcohol and drug addicts. A lot of times the outcasts in our society. Another would be unwed teen moms, that a lot of times they're the outcasts. Another would be homeless. In and around, not a whole lot in Basking Ridge, but plenty in Newark and New York City, the untouchables in our society. See, this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus and how he responded to an untouchable there in the first century AD, 2,000 years ago, a leper. And in that, we're going to see Jesus as a model for us in demonstrating the compassion of God. But in Jesus' response to an untouchable in the first century, we're also getting a sense for us of how we're to respond to untouchables here in the 21st century. We're also going to see with Jesus and how he, in reaching out to an untouchable, demonstrates his identity as the Son of God. Now, if you have your Bibles or your iPad or an iPhone or an Android, pull out your text and open up. Look at Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. Let's jump into the text. Again, if you don't have a Bible, the one in the pew is a gift from us to you. Please take that with you. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. Mark writes of this event in the ministry of Jesus. A man with leprosy came to him, to Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Okay, stop there. What do we see? Here's this guy with leprosy that approaches Jesus. He's on his knees. I mean, we've got to see that. He's on his knees coming to Jesus, begging him to be healed, to be made clean. Notice, too, that he doesn't doubt that Jesus can heal him. His question is, will Jesus do it? Is he willing? He has the faith, but he's not sure. Does Jesus want to do it? But why is he on his knees? There's a picture here for us of just absolutely at his wit's end. Let me explain to you why. Leprosy is nasty, nasty stuff. Modern-day leprosy is called Hansen's disease. Defines a very particular type of disease. It's a bacteria that causes it. If left untreated, it's progressive, causes permanent nerve damage and skin damage. It's just terrible, terrible stuff. Only about 300 cases of Hansen's disease are reported in the U.S. But around the globe, about 300,000 people every year are diagnosed with Hansen's disease, primarily in places like Africa and Southeast Asia. It was interesting, after the 8 o'clock service, talking to Shirley Krause, a member of the church, Shirley and Jack Krause. Shirley grew up as a missionary in Africa, and she was sharing with me some of her experiences there in Africa as a child of missionaries with leper colonies, and just how unbelievably terrible it was, these folks that were outcasts of society. Here, just 50 years ago. Now, we don't know if the leper that came to Jesus had a Hansen's disease or another type of skin disease. Scribes in the Old Testament called about 72 different types of skin diseases leprosy. But to have leprosy, one, physically, was devastating. Devastating. But even more than that was the impact that it had on you socially. The physical aspect was bad enough as it is. I mean, leprosy, debilitating nerve problems, physical appearance, pain, no cure type of thing. But the social side was even just about as bad or worse, because leprosy was a sentence. Leviticus chapter 13 explains it this way. "Anyone with such a defiling disease," referring to leprosy, "must wear torn clothes." You see, they had to dress in a way so that far and distance, somebody could look out and see the torn clothes, because something's not right. Their hair had to be unkept, and they had to cover the lower part of their faces, had to have a veil here. And with all of that, with the torn clothes and the messed up hair and the veil, they had to be constantly crying out, "Unclean, unclean," so that everybody around them, from a great distance, would know, "Stay away." In addition to that, as long as they have disease, they remain unclean. They have to live alone. They have to live outside the camp. You see, to have leprosy and be diagnosed as this was a sentence. You're robbed of your identity, your name, your occupation, your family. You're cut off from fellowship, cut off from your worshiping community. And can you imagine that? Imagine having to live on the outside of town. No longer be around your spouse or your kids. Ripped away. Imagine the isolation, the sense of loneliness. You can understand a little more now the fear and loathing that people would have of leprosy. I mean, who wants to have that happen to them? Matter of fact, Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, talking about leprosy, he described it as the banishment that would occur when you're a leper. It's better to be, or the banishment as lepers is in no way differing from a corpse. So to be a leper was like to be one of the living dead. It just doesn't get much worse than that, does it? And the nastiness of leprosy was such that curing leprosy was like raising somebody from the dead. We find in 2 Kings in the Old Testament in chapter 5, we have a story here of this king, King of Aram. He sends a note to the king of Israel asking him to heal one of his servants of leprosy. And the king of Israel gets this note, and this is what he says. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy?" He must be trying to pick a fight, start a war. You see, the king of Israel gets this note, and the idea of curing leprosy was just unfathomable. That just didn't happen. Not only was this a terrible disease, but the idea of being cured from it and for him to be able to cure him was just unthinkable. So based on this, you can understand a little better why this leper, he comes to Jesus on his knees. He's cast out from society. No hope of a cure. Isolated and alone. What are you going to do? You're at your wit's end. There's no hope. But he comes to Jesus. And this simply wasn't done. You simply wouldn't do that. You wouldn't go to somebody. By doing it, he put himself at risk. He put Jesus at risk. Because see, the lepers, they're supposed to be at a distance of 50 paces, 50 meters, away from somebody who's healthy. Torn clothes, unkept hair, covered face, crying out, "Unclean, unclean!" And you see, what we don't see in the text, but when we understand what's going on, when that leper comes to Jesus, I guarantee you, people are running for the hills. People's hair is set on fire. They are sprinting the other way. This is no covert quiet coming up. This was radical. This was causing a commotion. See, the leper was putting himself at great danger that he could be severely punished for coming to Jesus. He was also putting Jesus at great risk. Because, see, by touching Jesus, by coming in contact with Jesus, there's a very real threat, very real danger that Jesus would be banished, consigned out to the outsides of camp, never to be able to return until he was pronounced clean. But how does Jesus handle this? Look at verse 41. Mark tells us Jesus was, NIV says, indignant. Other translation says, filled with compassion, filled with pity. He, Jesus, reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," Jesus said. "Be clean." You see, rather than running away from the one who's untouchable, Jesus turns to the one who's untouchable. Rather than recoiling from him, Jesus embraces him and reaches out. Reaches out and touches the leper. Can you imagine what it must have been like for this leper? To have been isolated and alone and to be someone reach out and touch you. I mean, we know the debilitating effects of being isolated. For babies, if we isolate babies, if they're isolated when they're first born and no human contact, they will be severely developmentally delayed and have problems. Babies innately from birth need touch. They need caressing. They need to human contact. If you want to torture somebody, put them in what? Isolation, right? Solitary confinement. If you want to torture your kids, we do what? We punish them and we put them in timeout, right? Because that timeout, that isolation, your separation, there is an innate sense of that's just not the way we're designed. There's this leper crying out for someone to hug him, crying out for somebody to embrace him, to give him a hug, to give him a kiss, to give him a caress, a touch. Nobody would. And then here's Jesus. So the most compassionate thing you can do is to reach out and to touch. Turning to the leper, "Be clean." See, I think even before the outward appearance of this leper is changed, his heart was melted simply by the fact that Jesus would turn and touch him. That human contact rocked his world and I think began healing his heart at that moment. And you see in that turn of Jesus to the leper, that extending to that leper, we see the compassion of God. We see the love of God coming out of Jesus as he sees the pain of this leper. That's what the text says here. Jesus was indignant and filled with compassion. The central point of the text here is simply this. Jesus was indignant. He was angry at the disease. He looks at the leper and he sees that creation is broken. That brokenness breaks the heart of Jesus. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be death and dying. It's not a good. And it breaks Jesus' heart. That's why he's indignant, because he's angry at this sin that has caused this fallenness of creation. And at the same time, he's filled with compassion and with pity, because he empathizes with this leper who's suffering so terribly, so hurt and so lonely. And Jesus' heart is filled with compassion. Do you see in that touch and that reaching, we see the love of God perfectly flowing through Jesus. And in that we have a picture of what it is for believers in Jesus. That as Christians, as we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, as God's love flows through us, then Jesus is a model for us in how we're to be moved with compassion and pity at those who are hurting. And the love of God to flow through us. 1 John talks about this. 1 John 4, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. See, because the love of God is in us through relation with Jesus, then that perfect love that Jesus demonstrates to that leper is what then we demonstrate to others around us. Feeling that compassion, moved for their pain and their hurting, wanting to reach out and demonstrate in tangible ways God's love to those who are broken, who are hurting. See, that's why our church partners with certain ministries in and around New York and New Jersey to reach out to the untouchables here in New York and New Jersey. One is the Market Street Mission. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's up in Morristown. A recovery facility, Christ-centered recovery facility for men who are in the grips of alcohol and drug addiction. Back in April, we had the great privilege of having their graduation ceremony here in our sanctuary. The place was packed on a Sunday night. You had 13 guys on the front who had gone through this year-long program. As you see, they come in off the streets, and this building there in Morristown, three stories. Talk to Dave Scott, the executive director, and go see it like I did. It's amazing, because they come in on that first floor, and they lay there on the floor, no cots, no bed. They have to recognize they can't do it themselves. And then as they go through the program and as they learn that it's through Christ, and like that song we sang, it's in Christ alone. And as they progress through the program, then they move up to the second floor. And then finally to the third floor. And at the end of it, when they graduate, that's what they were here in April, here on that front row, and hearing the testimonies. Testimony of one guy in his 40s. He'd been in program after program. Relapsed, program, relapsed, program, relapsed. He finally was at his knees. I can't do it on my own. And it was only at that point when he realized in Christ alone could he be free and healed and well. And there he sat and he tells his testimony. You hear a guy who says, I'm now healed and well. See, what's powerful is that we have the opportunity to show the love of Jesus in places like Market Street Mission, simple things like going up there with a group of people, with Jim Flood and John Joyce and others who organized volunteers to serve a meal that they prepared there in the kitchen. To show in tangible ways, to reach out to these guys that society says, you're an outcast, your addiction has got you by the grips, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And then you have Dave Scott, and you have the other people who work there at Market Street Mission, volunteers, who come in and say, you're hopeless, and there's hope in Jesus. You feel like there's no light, there's light in Jesus. And you serve the food, and you fold the clothes, and you talk to these guys. That's reaching out, and that's touching. Extending that arm, that hand, to show in tangible ways the love of Jesus. Another organization we partner with is First Choice, a women's center. Our own Amy Huber, who is executive director of these facilities, what they do is young ladies who have an unexpected pregnancy, faced with a choice. Do I keep the baby or don't I? Where do I turn? Maybe my family's rejecting, or boyfriend, or I'm a hopeless. What am I going to do? And then First Choice steps in and says, you see, Jesus accepts you right where you're at. There's hope. It feels hopeless right now, but there is light. Through counseling, through programs, you see, they extend in tangible ways the love of Jesus to those young women. Back in Escondido, there was a similar, almost identical organization called APCC, Alternative Pregnancy Crisis Center. And a lady from our church was executive director like Amy was. And I've seen the impact of volunteers from Emmanuel Faith and from Millington going to these places and showing the love of Jesus. One time we got a letter from a dad. I kept it for a long time. And what was amazing was this dad who was writing saying, thank you so much to the APCC, to this care center, because my daughter was lost and hopeless. And she heard about you and sought you out and came and received counsel from you. And she kept the little one, gave it up for adoption. And what was amazing was they lived like 50 miles away from that care center. But because of the ministry that they were doing in the name of Jesus, the word was going out far more than simply just around the area, but extending great distances. And see, sometimes a simple touch, a simple stepping out to volunteer to show the love of Jesus, it can ripple out throughout entire Northeast Coast. Another one is the relief bus. Simple thing that they do is take soup. Take soup to the homeless. But you see, by taking this soup on these buses, they want to meet an immediate, tangible need that these folks have. But that provides the opportunity to build relationships and talk. Talk to them about what are the struggles they have? Why are they homeless? What's got a grip on their life? What is there a sin issue there? Is there a past problem? Is there a mental health issue? What's going on? But by taking that step of showing them the love of Jesus through this Portuguese soup and this Portuguese bread roll, same soup they've had for 20 years. They've been doing the same soup for 20 years. Haven't changed the recipe a bit. Talked to Richard Galloway, the founder. He's like, you know, it was good 20 years ago. It's good now. You go to their great facility and you see these massive vats of soup. And you see the soup is part of it because the soup is an immediate need. To the physicalness, it's like the leper, the problem of the skin. Physical need, but he also needed to be healed inside. And that's what you're doing when you go on that bus with them to Newark or to Harlem. By meeting that physical need, then you're showing and demonstrating that touch, that compassion, that love of God flows through you to them. Let's go back to the text. Jesus turns to that leper to show that compassion, that love of God, to demonstrate it. The leper asks, will you heal me? Jesus says, yes, be clean. Look at the text. Look at verse 42. immediately, Mark says, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. You see, immediately the skin was changed. It would have been obvious to all because the description of leprosy in biblical times, the skin would be as white as snow, the lesions, the abrasions. I mean, it would have been an immediate impact. Everybody around would have been shocked. And then that, we see the identity of Jesus. The identity of Jesus as the Son of God. That only God could affect such a radical change. Only God could have brought about this healing. See, that's what Jesus is doing. He's healing to show his identity that authenticates his message to preach the good news. He tells the leper then, verse 43 and 44, he sent him away with a strong warning. See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Now, when we go through the text, what he's kind of missed here is the powerfulness in the way Jesus says this. This was not a quiet, hey, just kind of keep this to yourself. Shh, let's hold this. That's not it at all. The words that Jesus uses here is the similar words that he uses when he speaks to demons to say nothing. This is Jesus grabbing him by the lapel and saying, do not forcefully tell anyone yet. Keep it quiet. He didn't want the crowds to grow too large. Jesus didn't want the authorities to start getting wind of what was happening. Because as that happened, that would stop his mission. Remember we looked at last week, what was Jesus' mission? He said, I've got to continue on. When people sought him out and wanted more and more healings, he could have gone back to Capernaum, but he said, no, I've got to keep going to the other villages. I've got to keep proclaiming the message. I came here to preach. What was that message? Repent and believe the good news. You see, Jesus didn't want that leper to go tell everyone because as the crowds would grow, then the Romans would get suspicious. Who is this guy? Is he rallying troops? He's gonna come and try to throw us out. We need to squash him. And Jesus didn't want the leper to prematurely end his ministry, his preaching, his proclaiming. He needed to get the word out. The kingdom of God is coming. So he tells him, don't tell. Keep it quiet. But instead, go down to Jerusalem and perform the sacrifices. You see, the reason he did that is he wanted everybody to know he was who he says he was. You see, when the leper goes down to Jerusalem, he'd come to the priest, and the priest had a legal requirement to determine if the skin was healed, if everything was okay. The leper would have had to bring two doves to the priest. First dove would have been slaughtered, second dove would have been dipped in the blood and then sent and released. Leper would have had to go away for 8 days, and then after 8 days, he'd have to go back to the priest, bring three lambs, offer three sacrifices, a sin offering, a burnt offering, and a whole offering. And if, after doing all that, the priest then determined that he was, in fact, clean, then, and only then, could the leper return to his home, return to his family, return to his village. So you see, one of the things Jesus was doing was he's sending there to fulfill the Old Testament law. And by doing so, he's letting people know, I value the Old Testament. That'll be important later because people are going to make charges against Jesus. Say, you don't hold the Old Testament law. You don't agree with God's law. You are throwing God's law out. And by this very act, Jesus is saying, no, that's not true. But in addition, think what happens when the priest proclaims the leper healed. He's authenticating the miracle. The priest is saying, it did happen. The priest is saying, stamp of approval, stamp that shows this healing did occur. It's authenticating the identity of Jesus, but here's what it also does, is then later, when Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and those very same religious authorities take Jesus and say, crucify him. They're condemning themselves. Look what it says at the end of the verse there, verse 44. Jesus said, by doing these sacrifices, it will be what? A testimony to them. Probably a better way to translate it would be a testimony against them. You see, as the priests validate that healing, they provided evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. So then later, when they say, you're not the Son of God, crucify him. Their own words are evidence that in fact they have rejected God's Son. Now, the leper, what does he do? I think the picture there of, I think, myself, I don't know about you. Look at verse 45. Does a leper listen? Does a leper do what Jesus asked? Does the leper keep quiet? No, instead, he does what? He goes out and he talks freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. You see, I think the leper, he went from this, I have no hope, to being healed, physically and spiritually. He couldn't contain it. He had to let people know. He had to spread the good news. This is real. This is amazing. I've got to tell everyone. But in this picture of now the leper going from an outcast, being healed, and being brought, now able to come back, restored to his family, made whole, what happens to Jesus? Because of this, because of Jesus healing the leper, Jesus is now the one that becomes the outcast. There's a reversal of fortune. We have in here a foreshadowing, a foretaste of what is to come, the cross. Because you see, in Jesus providing the healing, the leper is made whole and he's able to return. He's able to come into family. But because of that compassion, because of that giving of himself, Jesus himself is now on the outskirts of society. He's the one that's rejected. He's the one that's going to be despised. He's the one that's going to be separated. You see, even at the very beginning, we have a picture of what's coming, of how Jesus is that suffering servant who by his wounds will be healed and by his wounds will be made well. You see, our healing comes at a great cost. Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, talking about the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, put it this way. He said, surely he, the suffering servant, took up our pain and bore our suffering. There's Jesus with the leper. Yet, we considered him, the servant, punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. You see, the leper's wounds are healed, but Jesus takes the hit. In this healing of the leper, we have a picture of the cross that will come. That by the wounds of Jesus, we will be healed. By his nails in the hands, nails in the feet, spear in the side. By Jesus' wounds, then we are made whole, brought into the family of God, brought into relationship, given hope. See, that's what those guys in that Market Street mission graduation, when you looked into their eyes, you could see it. You could see these guys. They knew what it was like to be a leper, to be on your knees going, God, I'm at my wit's end. I have nothing else to give. I can't do this. I've tried rehab after rehab. I'm broken. I'm at the bottom. God, it's got to be you. That's where we got to be too. We got to be on our knees to realize it's in Christ alone. We can't do it. No religious activity. No just trying to live good enough. The list of do's and the list of don'ts are not going to be enough. And it's only when we finally come to a place where we are like those guys on that front row who are at their wits' end and on their knees and crying out, God, you can heal me. It's only then. It's only then. Because when we try to do it on our own, we're always going to mess it up. And see, that's where the cross is at, is that it's not us. When we try to do it on our own, we mess it up. But you see, the suffering servant, he takes the disease of our sin, takes it on himself, takes it himself on the cross. And because of that, like these guys, then we have hope, we have healing, we have new life, we have a new family. That's what Jesus was showing us, is that in him, that he became the outcast for you and for me. Isaiah puts it this way. Verse 12 of chapter 53. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out, the suffering servant, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession. See, that's what Jesus was doing. Is Jesus extends his hand to show compassion, to heal. And he takes that pain on himself for us. He becomes the outcast so we can be brought near to God. In Christ alone is our hope. But with that too is when we've experienced that hope and we've experienced that love of God, then Jesus shows us we have the opportunity to let the love of God flow through us and demonstrate that love to the untouchables around us. See, that's like with the leper. I can see why the guy, when Jesus says, don't tell anyone, the leper's like, yeah, I'm going to try, you know. But he's sitting there going, have you seen the skin? I mean, come on. He's like, do you? And so he races out. Mark uses this word that the leper goes out and he spreads the good news. It's the same word, the euangelion. You see, the leper is spreading the news. There's good news. This guy's legit. What he did, it is real. And see, when we're healed, then we have that opportunity to spread the good news, to go running out and saying, we're healed too. That's what we want to tell you about. There's life. There's hope. That's what the good news is about. And as we spread the good news, we have the opportunity to demonstrate the good news, particularly to those around us, the outcasts, who need to have that touch, that compassion of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for good news. Thank you, Lord, that it's not us. Lord, that you reached out your hands. And Lord, as you reached out your hands on that cross, Lord, you took away our wounds, the wounds of sin, the wounds of us doing things on our own, the wounds of us saying, God, shove off, the wounds, Lord, that afflicted you. God, you took it upon yourself to remove, to make us well, healed. And so, Lord, we cry out to you that it's in you, Lord, just in your death, burial, and resurrection, that we have hope, we have good news. And Lord, because of that, help us, Lord, to reach out to those around us, the untouchables, the people who, Lord, are hurting, to show them and demonstrate to them the love that you have shown to us. So, Lord, use us to your glory. In Christ alone, amen.